you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you can stand with me. Pastor has called 2016 the year of expectation. And we're going through this quarter period of preparation. And I believe that God's given me a message that I hope challenges each of us here tonight. And I believe as we leave, anytime we come into the presence of God, we should be willing to leave changed. More of what God wants us to be. Amen. It's with that mindset that I ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. A few of my verses I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version, so they won't match exactly what's on the screen. But you should be able to follow along. 1 Samuel 16, 19 through 21. It says, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And so David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he, meaning David, became Saul's armor bearer. And tonight I want to preach on the topic, when the bearer becomes the wearer. When the bearer becomes a wearer, you can be seated. Now, our opening text is near the introduction of one of the most famous Bible characters that we know, King David. In the earlier verses of 1 Samuel 16, we find that God has officially rejected and moved on from the current king of Israel because of his disobedience and his rebellion. So God directs Samuel to go and to anoint a young man to be the next king of Israel, outside of the lineage of the current King Saul. Samuel goes to the city directed by God and calls for a feast to anoint the next king. And it's here that we're first introduced to David. And shortly after David's anointed king, the current king begins being tormented by a spirit. And he goes and sends his servants to search all over the kingdom to find somebody who can play music and calm his spirit, calm the torment that he was under. And one of his servants has heard of David, knows that David plays a mean harp, not quite a kazoo, but he plays a good instrument. And they call David to come to minister to the king. And shortly after this, it's where we pick up in our story. And in verse 21, we find an often overlooked portion of Scripture in this story. This story of David is well known, but there's something here that jumps out at us. David was an excellent musician, and when he played, the tormented spirit of the current king was soothed by the music of the future king. But beyond just the music, there's something that jumped out to Saul, to the point that we read that Saul loved David greatly. And he placed this young shepherd in a position of honor. And that position was a position of being the king's armor bearer. Now, this might not seem like much to us today. We don't really have armor bearers running around, so we aren't quite sure what all that means. But when we look further, we find out just how important this position was. It was immensely important, ultimately held in high esteem throughout the kingdoms and nations of that time. But the role of the armor bearer wasn't one that was lived in the limelight. It would include the menial duties of essentially being a human pack animal, carrying around weapons and armor for the king wherever he would go, always being there ready to serve him. Along with the responsibility of cleaning and fixing them, they worked countless hours, lugging it around, cleaning it, and making sure it was ready, making sure the armor, the weapons were greased, ready for battle. And when the armor was finally needed for battle, the armor bearer's responsibility was to carry the weapons out into the battlefield that the king wasn't using. While the king was fighting, he had to watch the king's back, defend him from any attacks that came from behind, and swapping out the weapons as each situation needed, in a life or death version of being a modern day caddy. Additionally, in the middle of this fog of war where he's swapping weapons in and out, the armor bearer was expected to not only lug the weapons around and swap them out, but also expected to guard the king's back and kill anyone that wasn't mortally wounded by the king. In this context, we start to see just how important the role of an armor bearer was. And as important as the role was in battle, the equipment they were to carry and protect was maybe even more important. In the study of ancient history, we find that the armor in David's time was similar to the armor used by the Romans that Paul references in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armor of God. Their shoes or sandals were spiked to give the warrior the solid footing he needed. Their belts prepared the garments for action. Every soldier would need to tie up his robes so they were unhindered in whatever way they needed to go, ready to face whatever direction the enemy was attacking them from. Their breastplates or coat of mail was what was needed to protect their vital organs. The helmet not only protected their heads, but was also what ensured that their vision remained clear. Their sword was the most principal of their weapons and was used to defeat their enemies. And the shield was what would deflect the attacks of their enemies. The failure of any of these pieces or any of them missing had a very abrupt consequence. And that consequence was simply death. Poor traction would result in losing their footing and falling under the pressure of war and getting run over. Not girding up their loins would result in being tripped up in the confusion of the activity or hindering their ability of the warrior to face the attack from the side. Without a breastplate, they would expose their most vital areas to the attack of the enemy. No helmet would not only expose the head, but allow the dust and the activity to cloud their vision. No sword would force a soldier to be completely reactive so that they couldn't be proactive. No shield would force them to face the full onslaught of all the enemy's attacks without any protection. Each piece was vital, and failure of any part was potentially fatal. The care of each of these crucial pieces of armor was clearly of the utmost importance, but even more so for the nation of Israel. Because in 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 19, we find something interesting, because it says, "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan his son had them." Now in the time from 1 Samuel chapter 13 to chapter 16, the Bible records that Israel would have multiple battles with the Philistines. But the only weapons or metal armor that would be on hand was what they could take from their fallen enemies. And with the lack of blacksmiths, damage and overuse would make many of these scavenged weapons and armor almost useless. So not only were these items critical for battle, but the armor and the weapons of the king would be those few pieces still in prime fighting condition for war. The armor bearer of the king found himself caring for the most important pieces of armor in the entire kingdom, and potentially the most valuable items in the entire country, because of the lack of quality armor and weapons available. The position we see given to David in 1 Samuel 16, 21 was more than just a token position. David was not the armor bearer for the purpose of pomp and circumstance. It wasn't just a feel-good position. It was a vital role and a taxing one. One that was sure to weigh on his body, was sure to weigh on his mind, his emotions. Not only would it be hard, but we find in 1 Samuel 17, 14 and 15 that David was working double duty. Because it says that David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul into battle, but David went back and forth from Saul to feeding his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So we find David serving double duty, juggling this vital role in service to the king along with his responsibility to his family, of keeping their sheep. And likely that meant keeping their livelihood. At the point of all this responsibility, history tells us that David was likely just a teenager. In the middle of juggling the responsibilities of the kingdom and his family, he finds himself thrown right into the middle of a situation that would go on to define the rest of his life. David was on the verge of a massive change in his position and his prominence. And on what seemed just like another normal day, another day where he was juggling the responsibilities of his family, juggling the responsibilities of serving the king, David goes from the sheep to the battleground and finds a giant named Goliath mocking Israel and his Lord. And it's here we see something well up in David. Up until now, we don't know much about David other than what we've already talked about. But now we see a young man willing to take a stand. Not just play an instrument, but he's willing to do something about the enemy that's battling and standing against his God and his country. He's willing to stand in the face of the adversary, to stand up to the obstacle. When we look at it, this teenager was the only one in all of Israel willing to stand against this giant. And when David takes his stand, we see something interesting when he's brought before the king. Because in chapter 17, verse 32, David announces something really odd to the king. He says, You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'll fight the giant. Now, it's in this declaration we start to see a shift in position in this relationship between David and Saul. Between the king and the future king. It's subtle, but it's significant. See, the armor bearer's role was to watch the warrior's back. But here, David steps out of the shadow into the forefront, willing to fight his own fight. See, there's something important we need to look at here. David was already anointed king at this point. David already had the blessing of God. And here the current king is hiding behind his position and his people, afraid to face the enemy. It would have been a perfect opportunity for David to try to take control. But David steps out of the shadow without stepping on Saul's authority. Listen to me, David had every excuse possible. His leadership was unworthy. His leadership was in sin. His leadership had been publicly rejected by God. And David was the one that had the calling and the anointing of God on his life to take the place of his leader. And in spite of all this, David was able to come out of the shadow that hovered over him without usurping the authority that God had placed over him. What am I saying? Making a stand for God is not a license to reject the authorities in your life, even if that authority is wrong. Listen to me, parents aren't going to be perfect, teenagers. Teachers aren't going to be perfect. Bosses aren't going to be perfect. Bishop Grant, he's close. But even Bishop's not perfect. People, we make mistakes. People will fall. They will hurt us. They will fail us. But we do not defeat the giants in our lives by tearing down the authority over us and in our lives. Now, somebody might be saying this is obvious, and I'm good. I'm glad that it is. Because when we make a stand for Jesus, when we reach for the next level as a church like we're trying to do, the devil is there waiting to tell us it's all about me. There is no I in team, but there's a big old me that's waiting there yelling at us. Pride will cause you to end up to be just another Saul instead of a David, regardless of what your calling and your anointing is. See, Saul ended his reign in shame. He ended defeated on the battlefield and committing suicide so the enemy didn't torture him when he was captured. But David would end his reign as the greatest king in the history of Israel, and the Bible records that he was a man after God's own heart. And the separation between the two was nothing more than pride. Listen to me, both of them had been called. Both of them had been chosen by God and anointed for their positions. Saul had disobeyed God and rebelled, and in the life of David, we see him disobeying God and rebelling just as much, if not more so. to the point that David was not allowed to build the temple of God because of the blood that his hands had shed. God had sent a prophet to confront Saul, and he had to do the exact same thing to David. The ultimate difference in the legacies wouldn't be because one was pure and the other was not. It wasn't because David was righteous and Saul was unrighteous. Instead, it was Saul. It was because Saul would not surrender his pride in the face of his failure, while David willingly threw himself down to the mercy of God when his sin was revealed. See, pride is what caused the devil to fall, and he would love to turn his failure into your failure. As we reach for the next level, as we grow in God, as we prepare to grow and to go to the next place, we cannot allow pride to get in our ways. Going back to the story, after David tells the king, "You don't have to be afraid," we see Saul trying to talk David out of fighting with the giants, telling him that he wouldn't be able to win the fight because he was too young. Listen, we face a lot of times in our lives where the situations seem impossible. You may not physically have somebody telling you to give up, don't fight the fight, but circumstances, situations, the difficulties, the lack of sleep, the lack of strength, they're all telling us, just give up, and throw in the towel. But surrender in this battle is never the right option. See, when David hears this excuse, it doesn't even faze him, because David had already picked his side in the fight. He was already making his stand in the smaller things that had come up in his life before the big thing came up. Bishop Grant has said, while going through the trials in his life, that he refused to waste the trials, refused to waste the opportunity to grow. And this is exactly what we see in the life of David. He had chosen to stand to protect his sheep from the lion and the bear. And this giant was going to be no different. Didn't matter if he was bigger or not. When Saul sees he's getting nowhere trying to talk to David out of fighting, we see his reply at the end of verse 37. And now the positioning of this reply is very important to this story. At the end, we see Saul's reply. He says, "Go and the Lord be with you." Saul agrees to send David, and he gives David the blessing of the Lord. And then we see something interesting happen. In verse 38 and 39, it says this: "Then, after Saul had given David his blessing, after he had given him the blessing, Lord, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off." For years, I read this portion of scripture thinking that Saul was trying to shame David into not fighting with Goliath by giving him oversized armor, trying to put armor on him that it was too big, that couldn't fit him, to realize his insignificance. "See, you can't even wear my armor. How are you going to beat the giant?" But when we look at the story again, it doesn't quite hold muster. See, while Saul makes it clear that David was still a youth, the Bible doesn't say that David was substantially smaller than Saul. Much of that thought process comes from the story where he didn't wear Saul's armor out into the battlefield. However, the story of David doesn't seem to point to him being too small for the armor that he was bearing. First, we know that he was big enough that Saul had no issues about making him his armor bearer. That meant lugging around that armor. That meant lugging around those weapons. David had to be big enough to handle that stuff in battle. See, Saul was described as head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land when he became king. So his armor, even if it wasn't specifically made for him, would require someone big enough and strong enough to maneuver it and carry it in the heat of battle. We also see that David, even as a youth, had no issues about tracking down a lion or a bear, grabbing food out of its mouth, yanking it by its beard or its throat, and killing it. Now, that just in general is a whole kind of stupid. But it's really stupid if you're a scrawny little guy. That doesn't point to somebody who's tiny. Lastly, this part of the story of Saul where he gives him his armor seems to imply that David has some height. Remember what we read. Saul had already blessed him and given him permission to fight the giant. David was who Saul as a king had committed to present to his enemy as a champion of Israel. Think about that for a second. David, who was who Saul was resting his life on. This was war. It wasn't a place for a petty joke. And as a king, Saul's life was on the line. Because the result of this fight was whoever was going to win was going to rule over the other, and the other would be their servants. And Saul as king would be the supreme trophy for the enemy. His head would immediately be cut off at the face of defeat. Saul wasn't giving David the armor to make fun of him. Saul was giving him his armor to help David have the best chance Saul thought he could give him. He was giving him the best armor, the best weapons in all the land of Israel. He was giving him the best that he possessed, the best that their country possessed. And if Saul's armor had no chance of fitting, he would have never even offered it to David. Finally, when David went out to fight Goliath, the Bible tells us that Goliath was offended at the sight of David. But it wasn't because David was small. Instead, he was offended because he was young and handsome. Basically, Goliath was mad because they sent a pretty boy to come fight me. That's what the Bible says. Go read it. Look up Ruddy. He's handsome. Now, I'm not trying to mess with anyone's theology. I'm not here to tell you that David was a giant. He wasn't. But the point is, he didn't turn down Saul's armor because it didn't fit. Let's look at his reason for not using the armor again. In verse 39, he says, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I haven't tried them. I'm not used to using them. It wasn't about the armor fitting David or not. Instead, he turns it down because it wasn't how he knew how to fight. See, God had prepared David to fight in this battle, but David couldn't use somebody else's equipment to defeat his enemy. Listen to me. David was moving on from being just the armor bearer to being the armor wearer of his life. And David had made the choice that I can't sit on the sidelines any longer. It's time to get involved in this fight. But to do that, to take that next step, he couldn't trust in what somebody else had used. David had to fight his own fight, and he had to fight with his own armor. What I'm saying is this, each and every one of us are in a fight. The battle begins when we are young, and we're going to pick one side or the other. There is no other option. There's no conscientious objector clause in this battle. We all face tests and trials in life. It may come from our homes, from our schools, our jobs, our family, our friends, our emotions, our enemies. But our world and our lives are under direct assault from the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul. Your choice is either to stand by and be swept aside by the waves of delusion or to take up your weapons and armor and fight in this fight. Either we fight or we're defeated. That's it. There is no middle ground. Not only must we fight, but we cannot win this fight on the back of somebody else's armor. Young or old, you cannot win on the back of what your parents have done. You can't win on the back of what bishop has done. You can't win on the back of what pastor has done, or what your church has done, or what your denomination is doing. You will only win this war when you have your own armor and when you have your own weapons. When you have your own walk with God, your own prayer time, your own study time, your own worship, your own relationship with Him. It's not enough that mommy or daddy were preachers. Who are you? It's not enough that your grandpa taught Bible studies. What are you doing? This is your walk. This is your life. This is your destiny. And it's your soul that's at stake. For David, his armor was a whole lot different than Saul's. See, at first glance, it doesn't even appear that David uses any armor in this battle. Until we read verses 45 and 46 and 47. says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come at me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.'" See, David understood when he was facing the lion that his protection was not in his own strength. When David chased down the bear, he wasn't trusting in his own strength to protect him. In this famous battle with Goliath, David lived out the physical example of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 when he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." See, a shield could fail, a helmet could blind you, a breastplate has weak points. But Proverbs 18:10 tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's the armor that David put on. David allowed the name of God to be his protection. Paul would go on in Ephesians 6 to make David's revelation of the protection of God less abstract and more tangible. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Listen, let's stop here for a second. Take unto you. This is the same message in David. You have to take your armor. I can't take your armor for you. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I have to do it for me, and you have to do it for you. It's the same lesson. You will be involved in a battle, and you have to have your own armor. We each have to have our feet prepared with the peace so that we don't slip and fall. Listen, it's real easy to get worked up about situations and circumstances and to go rushing in with holy indignation. But the Bible says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whatever we do, we need to make sure we're going in the peace of God. We each have to have our loins girded about with truth so we aren't deceived. We need to make sure we're in the word of God. We need to make sure we're going on the right path. We each have to have the breastplate of righteousness so our hearts are protected. The Bible says my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not protecting me from anything. But when we put his righteousness on, that protects our hearts, that keeps us safe, that protects our vital organs, that keeps us going. We each have to have the helmet of salvation so our minds and our thoughts are kept pure and our vision is unobstructed. We each have to have the word of God as a weapon so we can combat the enemy. And we each have to have the shield of faith, so when life gets hard, we aren't struck down by the fiery darts of the devil. As a Christian, this is my responsibility and this is your responsibility. Saul's armor wasn't going to work for David. He had to have his own. And as we reach for the next level as a church, it's vital that each of us have our own armor. We must each have our own armor. And Ephesians 6 makes it clear that we have to take on the whole armor of God. Just like each piece of equipment was vital in David's day, so is each piece vital in our walk with God. As we reach for higher levels in God, we don't need new armor to fight new foes. Listen, as we move up in a walk with God as a church, the enemy isn't stronger. We just get more of his focus. And if we haven't taken on the whole armor of God, just like the ancient warrior, we're vulnerable. And the Bible says the devil's searching to and fro, looking for whom he may devour. That means he's looking for your weak point. What part of the armor don't you have tight in your life? As we conclude and the musicians come, I'm struck about something else interesting about armor bearers. Because after the life of David, never again are they mentioned in the Bible. After David dies, we don't hear about armor bearers again. And I submit to you that we were never intended to carry our neighbor's armor. In this life, we need to be there for each other. We need to help each other. Listen, being involved in the Hyphen ministry, there's a call from young adults everywhere to look for mentors. And that's good. We need to help each other. But that mentor, that leader, that responsibility or accountability partner is not there to carry your armor. We should fight side by side. We should help each other if we slip. But you cannot carry somebody else's armor. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, I love you, but I can't bear your cross for you. Bishops loves you, but he can't bear your cross for you. Your husband or your wife loves you, but they can't bear your cross. Your family can't do it. Your friends can't do it. And you can't do it for me. We all need to be there for each other to help one another when we struggle. But listen, we have a bunch of dead churches because the church of the living God becomes weak and lifeless when individually the saints start looking to others to carry their armor. This isn't an option. This is vital. This is something we have to do. Let's be real for just one second here. Why is it that we don't pray and read our Bible every day? Why do we struggle in our relationship with God? I understand there's many excuses. There's many things that we come up with. But aside from all those excuses, there's only one answer. And the answer is because we think we can make it without it. We don't pray every day because we think we can get through that day without prayer. And the problem is when we don't, we come home, we go through a spiritual battle all day, unarmed and undefended. And we come home, end the day bruised and battered, worn down, dragged down, confused as why we don't feel like overcomers. Listen, the secret to a powerful prayer life, the secret to a powerful relationship with God, to the powerful devotion time, is the understanding and the acceptance that I can't do it without it. I can't make it in this walk without my time with Jesus. We need to come to that point in that understanding. If we want to take the next level as people, if we want to take the next level as a church, we have to understand that we're not going to do it without that devotion with Him. The secret to a powerful prayer life is understanding and accepting it. The secret to preparation for the next level is to start putting on your own armor. You can stand with me. I understand messages like this can be hard because all of us at some point struggle with our prayer life. But don't let this message be a message of condemnation. Let it be a message of motivation. Let it open up your eyes and your heart and say, you know what? I can take that next step. I need God in my life. See, while it's true that we can't make it on our own, the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are more than conquerors through Him. And when we start to grab on to what that really means as a church, preparing for the next level isn't about survival. It's about victory wherever our feet step. It doesn't matter what level we're on, because when we have our walk with God right, victory follows. All these things that we can expect follow. When we prepare, when we get our armor on and we're willing to take the step out. See, giants will fall. Walls will fall. Chains will break. Doors will open. When the armor bearer becomes the armor wearer. When you decide in yourself, I'm not going to accept the status quo, but I'm going to push to the next level. I'm going to push to what God's calling me to do. Wherever you are today, God is calling you to come up higher. The Bible says a deep calls to deep. Take the next step. God wants to pull you further in. If you haven't experienced a touch of God in your life, now is the time to take that step. Come on down to this area. There's men and women who want to pray with you. God wants to touch you.
We want to see your kingdom here. We want to see your kingdom here, King Jesus. You're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and sky. Revival.
Oh, hallelujah.
We want to see your kingdom here.
Let's come on down around the front.
We want to see your kingdom here.
Hallelujah.
Spirit,
hallelujah.
Break out.
Praise God. Come on down around the front. Seek the Lord.
Break our walls down.
Seek God. This was a great message,
Spirit,
that Brother Mackey gave
out.
Us. Yes. God is a great God. God is a great God.
Spirit, break down.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Break all walls down.
God is a great God. God
Spirit,
is a great God. Can do it. He can break those walls. He can break those walls.